We are glad to present your speaker, Ray Weddington.
There's a story told of a minister by the name of Leith Anderson. And he grew up as a child in the 50s. And he grew up outside of New York City. And he grew up to be a Brooklyn Dodgers fan when the Dodgers were still in Brooklyn. And he remembers the time that he saw his first World Series game. He was just a mere lad, and his dad took him. And his beloved Brooklyn Dodgers were going to play the hated New York Yankees. Oh, and he was so looking forward in that World Series game to seeing his beloved Dodgers just trounce the Yankees. But it came out, it went the other way. None of the Dodgers even got on base. And that game just devastated him. And he would relate that story over and over again. Till one day he was talking to a very avid sports fan. And he was telling them about this crushing experience when he watched his first World Series game in person. And the Dodgers just being devastated by the New York Yankees. And this fan stopped him and said, "Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. You were there? You were there when you saw that game in 1956 when Don Larsen pitched a perfect game in the World Series? You saw that?" He said, "I guess, but my Dodgers lost." See, he lost sight. All he could see was that his team lost. And he never got to enjoy the experience of seeing the only perfect game pitched in a World Series. Well, we sometimes as Christians get caught up in that same experience. We get lost in the now. And we can't see the big picture. We can't see eternity. Or we fail to see. I know when I was working on this lesson this week, I got to remembering the words of Foy Styles. And I heard him give this illustration many times as he taught from the classroom or he taught from this very pulpit. And he would give the illustration of the mule. And the farmer who farmed with the mule, he would put blinders on that mule. And he'd put those blinders on where the mule couldn't see from side to side to get distracted, where he could keep his focus on what was ahead of him, the job, the task at hand that was before him. And Foy would always say that too many of us as Christians were like those mules, that we went through life with our blinders on. We couldn't see beyond the here and the now. And we get lost in the present, in what is before us. And we lose sight of the big picture, of the important thing. Now you can't read any of the New Testament, the book of Acts and the letters that Paul wrote, without understanding that Paul understood completely the big picture. He understood that it was what was best for the Lord, that it was what was best for the church, it was what was best for His kingdom, even if Paul had to suffer for it. And that got me to thinking, do we share that same attitude? Do we? You know, we often look at the sad moral state of the country that we live in. And Ricky even prayed for our country in his prayer this morning. And I'm sure that each of us as Christians, we look at the moral state of this country and what it once was. This country was founded on biblical principles. And it was founded by biblical men. And we lived in a Christian nation. We don't any longer. We look at the sad, deplorable state, the morals that have fallen in this country, and we pray for our country. And it is only right and it is only proper that we do pray for our country. But in looking at Paul's attitude, could we pray for what is best for our country if it's not best for us? What if we knew
that we as a country had already went past the point of no return. That the only thing that would bring this country back to God is that this country would fall. If we had to lose everything, if we lost our jobs, if we lost our homes, we lost any money that we might have, and we were all without anything. But the country comes back to God. It comes back to focus. Could we pray? Would we pray then? What is best for our country? What is best for the church? If we have to lose everything? It's a question that we need to consider. Now, I believe Paul could have and would have prayed that very prayer, because he did. If you would, in your Bibles, be turning to the book of Philippians, the first chapter. Book of Philippians, the first chapter. We'll only look at a little snapshot in the life of Paul, and hopefully we're going to gain some insight to Paul's thinking on Christianity and how Christians should live. And also, we're going to gain a little insight, I hope, on how we should address our life in our relationship to God and our duties before Him. In 1983, there was a Jewish rabbi that wrote a book that became a very best-selling book. And you've heard of that book. It was entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Let me just say right here for anything, do not get that book. Do not read that book. Do not have anything to do with that book. I do not understand why it was a bestseller. Because the gist of that book was, it said three things. When bad things happen to good people, it said that there's nothing that you can do. It said there's nothing God can do. And it said life just happens. Well, he was wrong in several counts in that book. But if anybody could have written that book, it was the Apostle Paul. When you look at his life, it was when bad things happened to good people. Now we're going to look at one instance of bad things happening to Paul and how he looked at that, how he looked at life, and how he looked at God's kingdom. Paul, at the writing of the book of Philippi, was in prison. And as we read these verses, we're going to see that a very strange thing happens while he is in prison. Philippians, the first chapter, let's read verses 12 through 18 together, beginning with verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed, many of the brethren, waxing confident in my bonds, are much bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice. Paul in prison at this time, and a strange thing happens. He's got some of his own brothers in the kingdom, who are taking this opportunity while he is in prison to kick him. To kick a good man while he's down. Now let's see how Paul deals with this. It's a very harsh reality of life. He's in prison. And he's got brothers who's trying to persecute him. How does he deal with these life's uncertainties? Let's look at this verse by verse. And let's draw some lessons along the way. One of the first things that we need to learn is that sometimes bad things happen to us even when we're doing good. There are certain realities of life that we need to know and we need to understand. I think the mature Christian does know this. But if not, we need to learn it. There's going to be bad things happen to us even when we're doing good. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. But I would you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, that's his imprisonment, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. See, it would seem from Paul's writing that the brethren there in the church in Philippi had been very fearful and concerned, not just that Paul and his imprisonment, but that by nature of Paul being imprisoned, that the cause of Christ would be set back. That the cause of Christ would be delayed in the spread of the gospel. And that the gospel would be hurt by this. But Paul is wanting to reassure them at this time. Paul is saying unto them, No, let me tell you something. By this imprisonment, by me being where I am, it's advanced the cause of Christ. It hadn't delayed it. It hadn't set it back. It's moved it forward. Paul said, I'm going to tell you what's happened. I now have an opportunity to preach to people I would never have got the opportunity to preach to. See, Paul is in prison. He has a guard shackled to his wrist at all times. He can't go anywhere. He can't move. He's got a guard right there beside him. All times. But Paul is still teaching. Paul can still see people. He's got a captive audience. He's got those guards that they change every 4 hours. They rotate. He's going through the palace guard, the king's special guard. And so much so that that word that he preached, that those guards had heard him, those guards had probably asked him questions. He said, the word of the Lord had even reached into the palace, the king's palace. He couldn't have got that any other way. And now he said, because I'm imprisoned, look what a great opportunity has been presented unto me. It's been preached among the palace guard, into the palace, and in other places that I couldn't do so before. Now, isn't that a wonderful way of looking at a bad situation? It could have been so easy to be like I would have been, to have been bitter. Oh, Lord, look, I've tried to do this for you. I've been trying to live a good life, preach the kingdom, and here I am in prison because of it. Paul could have been that way, but he wasn't. Paul says, let me tell you what happened. Oh, I'm in prison, but that's gave me such opportunity that I never could have had to preach and to advance the cause of Christ. See, the Jews had falsely accused Paul. He was in prison for one reason and one reason only. For preaching the gospel of Christ. And he had been falsely accused. He had been falsely arrested. And he had ended up in Rome in this prison cell. He was not a murderer. He was not a thief. He had done nothing wrong except to proclaim his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to tell the world that a Savior had been given unto them. He was now in prison because of it. He was confined, and he might even be executed. Didn't know. Now, all his efforts had been for one purpose and one purpose only. All of his efforts had been to please the Lord. And now even some of his own brethren are speaking evil of him. Could have been easy to get bitter. Could have been easy to be down. Now, Paul's story is going to relate to us some things we need to learn. That it's not about how good we are. We need to learn that lesson. Just because we're Christians, that does not mean we're exempt from God's problems, from life's problems. You know, it's easy to fall into a way of thinking that kind of exempts us in our own mind from life's problems, that it shouldn't happen to us. I know I feel that way at times. Lord, I've given my life to you. I've tried to do good. I've tried to live right. I've tried to do things for people. And why should this be happening? It should happen to bad people. It shouldn't happen to good people. Reality time, Weddington. Reality check. Just because we try to live a good life, that does not mean we're exempt from the problems of life, from the tragedies. Look at our very scripture that we're studying. If this could happen to the great apostle Paul, can it not happen to us? Can we not have troubles and problems in our life? Just because we do good, that does not mean we're going to be spared from troubles. It's going to happen. Nobody did more good on this earth than Jesus Christ. No one. And the world murdered him. So do we really think we're going to get out unscathed? We know that our own Savior told us that while we're upon this earth, that He's going to rain upon the just and the unjust. We're going to receive good and bad. So we need to be realistic in our thinking that indeed, just because we're Christians, that does not mean that we're not going to be touched with the realities of life. Another thing we need to learn is that sometimes people do good things for the wrong reasons. Paul relates an instance of this in verse 14. Look what he says. He said, while he's in prison now, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of the Lord. He said that there's some brethren now that, well, because he's in prison, they're stepping up. They wouldn't have done that before. But look what's happened. He can't be there. Somebody's got to step up and fill that void. Take up his place. Paul's misfortune, he said, had served to make them bolder to preach and to teach God's word. They had stepped up. There's a good lesson that we can learn from that right there. That in our own lives, we need to look for ways. We need to look for opportunities to fill in those voids of Christian service where others have been standing there and doing things. Others may have passed on. Others may be sick. Others may be away. Others may be confined in some way and can't do it. Don't let a good work suffer. Keep your eyes focused. Be aware. Notice the good works that's going on around you. And fill in. Pull your share of the load. Do service unto God and to your fellow man. Get those good deeds that are now being left undone. Pick it up and stand in their stead. Take our share of the load. It might be teaching. A teacher may be away. A teacher may be sick. Study. Show yourself approved and fill in. Take it up. Do whatever. A good deed, a service. You see a brother or sister here in the church or the community that's suffering, that has some need. Take care of it. It's our responsibility. And it could be that the bad things of life has happened to a good Christian. That Christian is down. That man who once stood, or that woman that once stood up on the Christian wall of service, they're down now. They need to be taken care of. They need to be seen to. Take care of them. There are many ways that we can serve the Lord. Just because misfortune happens to some, that shouldn't get us down. We should be like these noble Christians that Paul talked about. Step up. Take their place. Fill out service unto God. But Paul said there are another group of Christians that took the opportunity while Paul was in prison to kick a good man while he's down. They took delight in him being in prison. Now, Paul has certain words to describe these individuals. He said they did it through envy, strife, jealousy, and rivalry. Now, Paul listed these same traits in Galatians, the 5th chapter, when he talked about the works of the flesh. And Paul said, those that engage and do such things shall not inherit eternal life. These brethren in Christ were motivated by the wrong reasons. Now, why were these men against Paul? Doesn't specifically state why. Could be they were against something he was teaching, but probably they were just jealous of him. They were jealous of the success he was having and they were not having. And they were glad to see him down. Paul had succeeded where they had failed. So they're using this opportunity, they think, to get back at Paul. It's amazing. Even today, in this country we live in, how the world delights in pulling preachers down. You ever notice that? You ever turn on your TV and something's happened to a preacher? It's a lead story. We caught this preacher in. Today a preacher was found at. They delight in bringing a preacher down. That's sad. What's even sadder is when brothers and sisters in Christ delight in bringing a preacher down. Happens all too often. And sometimes it even happens by other preachers bringing preachers down. The public and some Christians seem to have this idea that just because one is in the pulpit and preaching, they are presenting themselves as somehow better or more important than the other Christians. Now, there may be a small segment of preachers who do so, but by and large, most are not. But the public and some Christians have this idea. And so because they look at them that way or think they feel that way, they delight in bringing them down. They delight in proving that they're just like the rest of us. Well, let me just tell you, from being there, I think most of you know, but just in case you don't, I'll remind you. Preachers are no different than anyone else. Tell you what preachers do. They hurt. They cry. And guess what? They make mistakes. Just like the rest of us. But these individuals had wanted to use this opportunity while Paul was imprisoned to take advantage of trying to use his affliction and make it more difficult for Paul. Now, Paul contrasts these two groups. He said, we've got some that preach out of contention, jealousy, strife, envy. And we got some that preach out of love. He said, there's two groups that's doing preaching here. But notice what Paul says in verse 18, though. What then? What about this? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Paul says whether that preaching is done out of pretense or whether that preaching is done out of love, guess what happens? Christ is preached. Christ is preached. He said by him being in prison, men are motivated to preach the gospel. Men are more energetic about getting out there and preaching the good news that a Savior has died for mankind. Admittedly, some doing it out of boldness and out of love. Others are motivated in a bad way, but it still spurred them on to preach Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm going to rejoice in that. Whatever the motivation, whatever the reason, Paul said, I'm going to rejoice that Jesus Christ is being preached. Isn't that a wonderful spirit of compassion and grace that Paul had for this? Paul said, the gospel will be preached. And if your motives are bad, well, God's going to deal with that. Paul said, I'm going to leave that up to God, whatever the motives are. What did Paul know? Paul knew that the only thing that mattered was that the gospel was preached. That's all that matters. He set aside his own feelings. Now, when someone talks about us, when someone says bad things about us, what's our usual inclination? What's our reaction, our first feelings? We want to strike out at them, don't we? We won't get even. How dare they say that about us? Paul doesn't do that. Paul knows that if he strikes out, if he tries to avenge himself, if he tries to get even, the cause of Christ would be hurt. If he stops his detractors, he stops the preaching of Christ. And what's more important? Our feelings, or that God's Word is carried on? What's more important? Paul said it's more important that the Word of Christ be carried on. And yet we as Christians will tear a good work down. We'll tear a man down just to get even. Just to get even. And the church suffers for it. And the cause of Christ suffers for it. We haven't learned from the lesson of the Apostle Paul. We can learn a lot from him. But if we study his life, if we read his words, those divinely inspired words, what do we learn? Paul said, it's not about me, it's about Christ. We need to learn that. Christ told us, when he walked upon this earth, he said, if any man would come after me, what do we got to do? Deny ourselves. That's the first rule of discipleship. We sometimes forget that after we've obeyed the gospel. It's not about us. It's all about him. What is important is his kingdom. Not my happiness and not my pleasure. We forget that too, don't we? We kind of get caught up in self. We want to do right, but we want to please ourselves too. We want to be happy and we want to be pleasurable, and we forget the important thing, his kingdom. We need to remember that every sacrifice, every act of love, every act of service that we do draws us closer to God. We want to be more like God? Act more like Him. Think more like Him. Live more like Him. Sacrifice. Show love and service to one another and to those around you. And remember, everything that we do, every motivation that we do, every act that we do it out of our love for God. Paul would want us to know that. Paul would want us to live that way. These are just some of the things that we can learn from this lesson, from the life of the Apostle Paul. How to be effective in our lives. How to make a difference as Christians. But this morning, are you serving the Lord? Can you say that you're actually serving Him? If not, you have a wonderful opportunity right now to dedicate your life to the cause of Christ. If you've never put on Christ, but you've heard His Word, you believe the truth of the gospel in those words that you've read and heard, you've repented of those sins that you've committed in your life, won't you take this opportunity to come forward to confess before God and man that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be baptized for the remission of those sins, having those sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and going on to live a life of faithful service in His kingdom? where there may be those in the audience this morning who have once obeyed the gospel of Christ but have failed to live for Him, have forgotten that it's not about us, but it's about Him. If you need to be restored and receive the prayers of the church, or you need to obey the gospel, won't you come?